Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Let us commence our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 57. Hymn number 57. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn number 57. Now sing, brothers and sisters, hymn number 287, hymn number 287, to the third tune, Duke Street. The tune should be familiar to you, but the words will be new. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Hymn number 287. Well, dear brothers and sisters, we are here in obedience this morning to that command given some 2,000 plus years ago. And most of us have observed it hundreds of times and some thousands. Jesus knew how important it was for his children to continuously remember him. And in particular, his great sacrifice. Jesus chose two emblems of great spiritual sacrifice significance in the bread and the wine to represent his body and his life's blood, which were both given to provide a way of salvation for each one of us here. And so we've come here to do as he said, to remember him, to discern or comprehensively recognize the Lord's body given for each one of us. For the disciples, it was almost impossible for them to forget Jesus. As he said on one occasion, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. But consider this. What have they seen? What had they heard? Hundreds of miracles of healing, even to the raising of the dead, the feeding of the great multitudes with just a few loaves and fishes. They had seen him walking on water, converting water into wine, causing fish to swim into nets, even causing one to have a piece of money stuck in his mouth. He stilled the wind and the sea on the lake when they exclaimed in amazement, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And so, How could they forget such a man whose wondrous actions they had seen with their own eyes? And think of the words which they had heard. His total command and understanding of the scriptures, his total defeat of the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, who envied him with murder in their hearts. Three of them heard the voice of God declare him to be his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. Of a truth, never man spake like this man. With all this experience, and yet more to come, how could the disciples forget their Lord? And they did not, except one, as their faithful lives after his death testify. But this command has remained in force for over 2,000 years, and for those who count themselves friends of Jesus, and they have been his consolation from the Lord in their words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And these words apply to ourselves, who must be at the very end of the age, which will see the return of the Lord. And so, for yet another occasion this morning, we will remember him. Let us, for a short time, do just that. Let our minds reflect upon our Lord and our Saviour during the last tragic hours, until that terrible cry was wrung from his lips, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" No words can adequately describe those events and the emotions of all involved, but the noble figure of our Lord dominates the scene, of which he is complete control throughout. We know that in the upper room he tells his bewildered disciples of his forthcoming death, and that one of them would betray him and yet another deny him. He then, after supper, takes the two emblems of the bread and the wine, likening them to his body and his blood, and shares them with his disciples, with the promise that he would not do so again until they were with him in his kingdom. They sing a hymn, and Jesus leads his disciples from the city across the Kidron Valley to the darkness of Gethsemane. And so the greatest need of all has now arisen. The salvation of mankind itself will be decided in the next few hours in that sad garden. Gethsemane means oil press, a fitting symbol of the mental pressure upon our Lord in that garden of decision. Up until now, Jesus had been calm and collected. He knew that Judas would soon be leading the temple guard to the upper room he had just vacated, and the flickering lights of the city could be seen, in which all the powers of evil were concentrating their force to bring about his death. Yet, in all this, Jesus was secure in his Father's love, and none could pluck him out of his hand, except it be God's will. And we know, of course, that it was his will. And all the Psalms and the prophets shouted their dreadful tale of him who would bear the iniquities of us all. He would be despised and rejected, bruised and wounded, oppressed and afflicted. but he could not open his mouth. He knew the words of David in Psalm 22 by heart, because they spake of him when the powers of darkness would overshadow him and wring from his lips those words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was not the pain and the suffering from which he shrank. He had already shown his fearless courage before men. We submit it was his separation from his father in death and the burden of sin that would be placed upon him in that hour. His whole life was lived in the presence of his father in an atmosphere of holiness and light. And yet he was to be made sin for us who knew no sin. And because he was bearing the sin of the world and accepting the curse of the tree, he must be alone to accomplish this. Forsaken not only by the people he had come to save, not only by those who were about to leave him and flee, but above all by the one from the light whose countenance he had never departed. This was the hour of his darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the full weight of bearing the responsibility of the sins of the world was coming upon him. He became exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, and he longed to unburden to his father and to receive a measure of comfort and understanding from his disciples. His hour had come, and he knew it. What would happen afterwards would depend on the victory now. And so with this in mind, he separates the 11 into two groups, and taking Peter and James and John with him further into the garden, he says to the other 8, "Sit ye here while I pray." They all knew that he was downcast and sorrowful, but they were too tired, and it was late. They were to watch and pray while he separated himself from them and fell on the ground in prayer to his Father. Probably Jesus had done this on many occasions before, but there was something unusually significant about Jesus on this occasion. So Mark records, "He began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he tells Peter, James, and John that his soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." Then, at a distance from them, he starts his heart moving prayers. For the first time, Jesus uses the familiar affectionate term Abba before addressing his Father, as if to plead with all his emotion to his dear, loving, and faithful Father, to whom all things were possible, not to forsake him, not to leave him alone, and if possible, to take away the dreadful cup that was before him. Of course, all things are possible with God. He provided a ram in the thicket to save Abraham from offering his son. But now there could be no other way for the sins of the world to be covered, and the dreadful realization of this burden that Jesus now carried. And when the victory was over, epitomized in the words, not my will, but thine be done," there would be secured the salvation of many sons unto glory, of which the apostle says, "They have received the spirit of adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father." Now, after a timeless interval. Jesus rose to his feet and probably groped his way in the darkness towards his disciples. But, alas, weariness had triumphed over their love. They had slept as the dreadful conflict swayed between life and death. He had been alone indeed. There had been no human hand to grip, no eye to witness, no heart to share the agony of his loneliness. The psalmist had written of him in Psalm 69, "I looked for some to take pity or to lament with me, but there was none, and for the comforters, but I found none." So Jesus says to his three disciples, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" And then he left them once again, and the conflict was renewed. In all its agony, sweat formed on his brow and fell like drops of blood to the ground. Once more he cried for release, but again he voluntarily submitted to his Father's will. How the Father must have yearned to relieve his beloved Son from the agony of his mind. But there, of course, was no other way. It had been foreordained from the foundation of the world that the Son would declare the righteousness of the Father and become the sacrificial Lamb of God to save a doomed world from the consequences of sin. So the conflict continued, and when all strength seemed to have been drained from that lone figure, he would rise to his knees and seek again the comfort of his disciples. But they were still asleep, unaware of their master's need. And so for the third time, he joined issue with the protesting forces of his will. This time, though, he found he was not alone. Luke tells us that an angel of God came to strengthen him. It is not unlikely that this was Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God. And at last there was companionship and comfort in his agonizing struggle against the flesh. We know not what was said between them, but no doubt there was reassurance that the Father loved his Son and would relieve him of his agony of mind, if it were at all possible. But the only way for him to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world was the way now set before him. There must have been assurance, too, of the resurrection and the stupendous reward that lay just days ahead for the Son in whom the Father was well pleased. This was enough. The conflict was now over. The mind of Jesus was calmly set to fulfill his Father's will. The cup prepared of his Father would be drunk to the dregs. So Jesus goes back to his exhausted disciples. The trouble and the pain had gone from his voice, but they were no doubt too tired to notice. Jesus knew that their own Gethsemane would come the next day. They would be seized by bewilderment, terror, and remorse, but they would survive, and their love for him would take hold of them once more. And after the resurrection, they would never forget the events of that day and the next. "Sleep on now," says Jesus, "and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And Judas, with the temple guard, would appear. But before Judas could identify his master with a kiss, and before the band seized him, Jesus asks, whom seek ye? And they answer, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replied, I am he. And they fell back to the ground. What evidence that he was still master of every situation? There were 12 legions of angels that could have been summoned to his defense. But his victory over himself had been won earlier in the words, not my will, but thine be done. And now he winningly gives himself into the cruel hands of these men. So they laid their hands on him and took him. Peter, as we know, was not prepared to yield so easily, and with his sword he tries to defend his master, only to cut off an ear of a servant of the high priest. So Jesus tells Peter to put up his sword, and then demonstrates once again the power of God residing in him, his harmlessness and his goodness, by healing the bleeding ear of Malchus at a touch, and then reproves the crowd with the words, are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not. They knew the answer, of course. His arrest had been contrived to outwit the people, particularly those who had come from Galilee. It had to be done secretly and urgently, and no doubt Caiaphas was waiting anxiously in the city. And so they move forward and bind a non-resisting Jesus. The disciples saw it and realized that their master was actually submitting. They knew what that would mean. His death was now inevitable, and there could be no kingdom yet. And so, in bewilderment, fear gripped them, and they turned and fled. And so, there we leave the sad story of Gethsemane, and pass over the farce of a trial in which he was again in complete control of the situation, even reminding Pilate that he could have no power over him at all if it were not given to him of his father. But Pilate passed the sentence, and they crucified him with the onlooking elders of the Jews, mocking him, and in the background, his weeping mother and friends. It must have been a dreadful scene, and a testimony to the evil of mankind, which the righteous anger of the Lord would visit upon them without mercy in due time. And then, at the height of the noonday sun, the loving Father draws a curtain of darkness upon the last agonies of his son, until he exclaims, Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. And suddenly, amidst the darkness which had prevailed over the land for 3 hours, there was a great earthquake, and the veil of the temple is rent in two, and the graves are opened, and it is finished. Sin and death had been conquered by a representative of the human race, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. So the grave could not hold him, and he rose from the dead the third day to power and glory, to sit at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Of course, all of this, brothers and sisters, was accomplished that you and I might have hope of life in the kingdom. And in the light of this perfect example, let us quietly examine ourselves, discerning the Lord's body and his blood. And as we remember him now in the symbols appointed, let us never forget to do this in remembrance of him until he comes. For we have not been redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For our memorial hymn, we've chosen hymn number 259, hymn 259. Lord, by death and resurrection we show this day, 'tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token, even so as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. And so we'll conclude today's service of remembrance by singing hymn number 288. This, brothers and sisters, is a new hymn. So Brother David will play the tune, and I'll read the first verse, and then Brother David will play the tune again, and then we'll sing the hymn in the normal fashion. So hymn 288. Thank you. So I'll just read the first verse and Brother David will play the tune again. Loving shepherd of thy sheep, keep thy lambs in safety keep. Can thy power withstand? None can pluck them from thine hand. Hymn 288.